Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the first chapter of the book of Romans. Title of today's lesson is Trading Truth for Judgment. You should have a copy of it in your bulletin. If you would like to follow in that way, then that is just fine. When we came together last Sunday, we spoke of the revelation of God's wrath. This wrath, we discovered, is revealed from heaven against men because they have ignored another revelation from heaven, namely God's revelation of himself. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. The Bible reveals that God is wrathful toward all humans because he has revealed himself clearly to mankind through a never-ending sermon preached to all by what God has made. Every day, every moment of the day, this sermon preaches to us. We look at the sky. When I get up, I always have a report for surely. I say it looks like it's going to be a clear day, a beautiful day, a warm day, a cold day, a rainy day. What am I looking at? What am I responding to? It is God's creation that speaks to me of his control of all things, of his creative power, and of his endless power. It is a never-ending sermon. In this way, he has made himself known, but instead of worshiping him, men push his truth aside to worship gods of their own making. Verse 21 of Romans chapter 1. For even though they knew God through this never-ending sermon and revelation, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile or vain in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged or traded the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over. Very important phrase. God gave them over. What we see in this phrase is God's wrath revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God gave them over. Think about the thoughts that have passed through your mind this week. Have you been disgusted with somebody? Were you tempted to hate somebody? Were you tempted to murder somebody? Were you tempted to gossip about somebody? And yet you restrained yourself, or better, God restrained you. Think about what your mind has thought over the years. If God had given you over to the imaginations of your mind, what would have taken place? And so we understand that this is a horrible judgment. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. The word means physical, immoral uncleanness, so that their bodies might be dishonored or treated with contempt among them, because they exchanged the truth of God that's revealed to all men for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than Creator, than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, what our text today reveals is that although the Gentiles did not know God by special revelation as the Jews did, they did know Him and do even now know Him by His works of creation, which reveals the truth about God. This knowledge demanded that they glorify, honor, and offer thanks to the one and true living God, but they didn't do that. Just like our neighbors don't do that, or some of our family members don't offer thanks to God. They don't live a life that honors God. They don't worship Him. Well, did the Gentiles have anything to be thankful for? Do you have anything to be thankful for? Well, of course they did, and of course we do. All men have reason to thank God. Consider His kindness and mercy, His patience to all men. Matthew 5:44 for a moment. Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. How are you doing with that, by the way? Doing all right? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father, or like your Father in heaven. That's our goal. But listen to this. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. What do you think about that? Does the unbeliever that lives next door to me have the same reason to be thankful that I do? In some measure, the answer is absolutely yes. When the rain waters my garden, it waters his as well. I thank Him. He does not, but He should. Luke 6:35, but love your enemies and do good. Lend, expecting nothing in return. How you doing with that? Love your enemies. Do good. Lend. Don't expect to get it back. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Unbelievers have a great deal to be thankful for. For if God were to act justly, just pure justice, He would eliminate them instantly. And yet He is patient and kind to them. Acts 14:16. And in the generations gone by, He permitted all the nations, that is the Gentiles, everyone on earth, with the exception of the Jews, to go their own way. And yet He did not leave Himself without a witness, in that He did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Every man, woman, and child on this planet has reason to be thankful to God. There are so many reasons we can't count them. But instead of worshiping God and being thankful, they suppress God's revelation of Himself in order to engage in futile, useless, empty, non-productive, vain speculations. That was me many years ago, declaring the Bible's a bunch of baloney. God doesn't exist. I don't believe there is a God. Of course, it was a lie, because God reveals to every human that He is. And yet we say with our lips, I don't believe there is a God. I don't know there is a God. It is a lie the moment we begin to speak it. For God says every man knows. It is His word. They know God, at least by the revelation of creation, and yet they refuse to acknowledge Him. Men do not by nature honor God. They do not worship God. They do not give Him thanks. Rather, they dialogue among themselves, creating in their minds gods like they want them to be. Have you ever heard someone say that? Well, that might be your God, but my God's like this. Well, I'll tell you something. If your God is not like this, you have no God at all. There is only one God, and this is what He's like. Amen. They dialogue among themselves, creating in their minds gods like they want them to be. They put down the truth day after day, and their hearts become darker and darker, while in their own estimation, they're becoming wiser with each passing moment. They declare to have seen the light. I've got it all figured out. But their light is utter darkness. The people of old had among them wise men, sages, philosophers, soothsayers, and other men who led them and from whom they sought counsel. We still read some of their books, especially the philosophers. But were they truly wise? No, they weren't. The philosophers are the greatest example. Even today, after all of the brightest men have written and commented on the original books, they're still asking the same dumb question. What is truth? What is truth? Jesus is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Search over. Light your fire with your philosophy books. It won't hurt a thing. The author might not like it, but they are of no value. What is truth? God is truth. Jesus is truth. Romans 1, 22 through 23. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. What a contrast between claim and reality, says William Hendrickson. They claimed to be wise, but they were fools, godless and condemned. They were fools, yet very religious. Did you hear that? They were fools, but very religious. We must stop admiring the religious. Do you understand what I mean by that? We say nothing to our neighbor who is involved in a godless religion because that's their right to be there. That's their right to do that. And yet we know that they are bound for hell and Christless. Stop your courtesy. We must stop it. Souls are at stake. We must not respect the cult, the false religion. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of in the form of corruptible man. This religious foolishness that we see going on around us has always been. It's illustrated throughout the Scriptures. It is not confined to antiquity. The references that follow show what results when man's reason is substituted for God's revelation. Look at 1 Kings chapter 20. This is kind of funny, actually, and kind of not. 1 Kings chapter 20, beginning with verse 23. 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 23. Now the servants of the king of Aram, the king of the Aramaeans, said to him, "Their gods are gods of the mountains." He's speaking of the Jews. "Therefore, they were stronger than we." They were trying to figure out why they'd been whooped. And they said, "Their gods must be the gods of the mountains. Rather, let us fight against them in the plain. Next time we fight, we'll fight in the plain because their God will stay in the mountains. And surely we shall be stronger than they." Verse 28. "Then a man of God came near and spoke of the king of Israel and said, 'Thus says the Lord, because the Arameans have said, the Lord is a God of the mountains, but he is not a God of the valleys. Therefore, I will give all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord of both the mountains and the plains.'" Now, the idea that God is limited in the extent of his rule and power comes from the vain and empty speculations of men. You will not find it in the Bible. We find it today in the evangelical world, where professing Christians say that God is all-powerful and sovereign, except over the will and soul of man. In other words, He rules on the mountain, but not in the plain. He does as He pleases among the hosts of heaven, but not among the inhabitants of the earth. Men will not be ruled. Have you ever noticed that? We despise being told that we are subject to anyone, including God. Mankind will not be told they are dead in sin and helpless before God. Rather, they insist that God is incapable of saving them without their permission and cooperation. Their foolish hearts are what? Darkened by these speculations, and therefore they cannot see. Of course, the ultimate expression of a darkened and foolish heart is idolatry. This has always been the hallmark of the Gentile nations. Listen to the words of Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46 and verse 3. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, you who have been born by me from birth. What's he saying? You who have been carried along by me from birth and have been carried from the womb even to your old age. I shall be the same, and even to your graying years I shall bear you. Praise God, gray-haired people. Amen. Yes. Amen. Or no-haired people. All the children of God. He carried us from our mother's womb to this day, and He will carry us to the grave. Amen. Even to your old age I shall be the same, and even to your graying years I shall bear you. I have done it, and I shall carry you, and I shall bear you, and I shall deliver you. Now in the next few verses, the God who carries compares Himself to the gods that must be carried. Verse 5. To whom would you compare me or liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh silver on the scale hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god. They bow down. Indeed, they worship it. They lift it upon the shoulder and carry it. Notice any contrast? They set it in its place and it stands there. It does not move from its place. Though one may cry to it, it cannot answer. It cannot deliver him from his distress. This has got to be the description of absolute insanity. And it is proof of the depravity of man. We reason together. How will we make our God? We'll make Him in the form of a bird or a snake or a donkey, or how about a man? And we must make it and we fashion it. And you say, well, we must go to another state or another portion of this country. Would you help me carry our God? How crazy is that? Are we nuts? Oh, indeed we are. The Bible calls it spiritual insanity. He says when a person is saved, they come to be in their right mind. Only when they have come to Christ. Idolatry was characteristic of the Gentiles. However, Israel often joined them in the practice. Even Aaron, Moses' brother, was guilty. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he found Israel worshiping a golden calf. You're going to love this story. I do. When asked what happened, he says, Aaron, what's going on? I left you in charge. Listen to his answer. Exodus 32:23. For they said to me, Aaron, the brother of Moses, the leader, a leader in Israel. They said to me, make a God for us who will go before us. For Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. He was on the mountain receiving the law of God. Verse 24, and I said to them, whoever has any gold, what should he have said? Repent, for heaven's sakes. What are you talking about? Will you leave the God that has brought you out of Israel? Shame on you. But no, he says, okay, gather up some gold. Anyone who has any gold, let him tear it off. And so they gave it to me. This is what he said, right out of his mouth. He said, I threw it into the fire and out jumped this calf. Oh my goodness. How many times have we said something just that stupid? Trying to explain away our sin. Out came this calf. Verse 27, and Moses said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor. And so the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Is God serious about proper worship or not? Is he a little touchy about idolatry? About the use of images and the worship of himself? He will not have it. About 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. And so even Israel exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible creatures. They exchanged the one who carries for the one who must be carried. What fools they made of themselves! The truth that surrounded them and filled them had to be pushed down. It was in their face every day. What did they see for guidance in the day? A pillar of cloud. What did they see for guidance in the night? A pillar of fire. Who gave them water? Who gave them manna? Who defeated their enemies? And yet they said, Aaron, make us a god. How hard and depraved is the heart of man. It is desperately wicked, the scripture says, so much so that it can't be measured. How needful are we of grace, for we cannot know him on our own. Idols come in all shapes and sizes. There are so-called gods in the form of man and of every beast that has ever walked and crawled or flown. The unbelievers who practice idolatry fear these images and give to them the worship due only God. They do this while the never-ending sermon that surrounds them and is within them plays over and over and over again. This is no God. There is a God. He is the Creator. He is invisible. You can't make an image of Him. Worship Him and thank Him. They make unto themselves a God that cannot deliver them from distress, a God who can fall off its chain or be lost, a God which will fall over and must be picked up. The next couple of verses reveal God's judgment upon individuals and nations for rejecting the truth revealed to them. Romans chapter 1 and verse 24, please. Romans 1 and verse 24. We get back to this judgment of God letting people go. It's a terrible judgment. Listen to it. Romans 1, 24, therefore, that is because of the rejection of God's truth, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God, which truth had been revealed to them from the outside and inside, they exchanged it for a lie. That lie consists of conclusions drawn that are contrary to this revelation. They exchanged it for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. What further proof of total depravity could one possibly need? Men consistently exchange the truth of God for a lie, manufactured in their own minds. Now in the following verses, Isaiah describes a man who has cut down a tree and built a fire for cooking, and then with Isaiah 44:17, we're going to grind away on this for a minute, with the rest of it, he makes it into a god. His graven image, he falls down before it and worships it. He prays to it and says, deliver me, for thou art my God. These do not know, nor do they understand, for he, the real God, listen now, are you ready for this? He has smeared their eyes over. Think of cataracts. Anybody here had cataract surgery? What was your vision like before that? It was impaired. You couldn't see. You couldn't make out the details. Now you can see how pretty I am. They do not know, nor do they understand, for God has smeared over their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot comprehend, and no one recalls, nor is there knowledge or understanding. They have suppressed the truth so long, God has made them incapable of seeing it any longer. They have no conviction that what they're doing is wrong. At first they had to push back the truth, but now their foolish heart is darkened by a judgment from God. He has smeared over their eyes so they can't see the truth. Their actions defy common sense. Have you ever noticed that? You've commented on it, haven't you? It just doesn't make any sense. Look at those crazy people. Why are they doing that? Their actions defy common sense. It doesn't seem strange to them that with part of a tree they build a fire and part they make a god to worship. It's insanity, but they've lost their ability to see. And they say, I have burned half of it in the fire, and also I have baked bread over its coals. I roast meat and eat it, and then I make the rest of it into what? An abomination. That's what God thinks about it. I fall down before a block of wood. He, the idolater, feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver himself, nor say, is there not a lie in my hand? Fallen men and women are not in their right minds, just as I wasn't in my right mind before Christ came and got me. They are spiritually insane. They can't tell the truth from a lie. In the context, the lie is the idol. Some men call their images gods, while others say we just use them to help us worship God. But God forbids the creation of any image that has anything to do with the worship of Himself, however beautiful they might be. They are all lies. Those who insist on trading the knowledge of the invisible God for a lie may very well be given over to the lusts of their own hearts to reap the consequences of their sin. The phrase God gave them over is used three times here in Romans 1 to describe God's response to those who refuse to honor, worship, and thank Him in an appropriate way. But what does this phrase mean? Well, it means that God at some point in time stopped holding them back. Why do we have decent neighbors? Why is our country not in an absolute uproar? Why is there not blood flowing in the streets knee deep? The only explanation is that God graciously keeps men from being as bad as they can be. God graciously holds them back so that they cannot do the desire of their heart. Here we find that God stopped holding them back. He stopped getting in their way. He let them go to follow the desire of their fallen hearts. And what we find here is both wonderful and awful at the same time. The wonderful part is that God is restraining sinful men and women so that they are not as wicked as they could be. The awful part is that God is seen here, letting men and women go wherever their sin-loving nature might take them. In this, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Has He done this with all sinners? No, thank God. For if He were to do that, society would come to a sudden and bloody conclusion. Can you imagine a world filled with serial killers and Hitlers? What a horrible judgment it would be if the next time your heart was filled with hate, God set you free to murder. Humans let go by God to plummet into sin like a stone tossed into a pond. Thank God for His restraint. But let's look at verse 26 of Romans 1 at what happens here. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, that is lesbianism. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts, that is homosexuality, and receiving in their persons the due penalty of their error. These are God's words, not mine, but I am happy to read them. Shame on us for not telling the truth. Homosexual men and women claim that their sexual orientation and behavior is natural and therefore good. God says they are governed by degrading passions, which are contrary to nature. This kind of degrading behavior brings with it physical as well as spiritual consequences. Verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. They didn't let go. Homosexuality is just one example of God letting one go the way of his depraved mind. This sin in all its forms is simply that, sin. God says these things are indecent, unnatural, not proper, the result of giving in to the cravings of a depraved mind. How many times has your mind brought something to your awareness that was wrong and evil and ugly and wicked? Not asking for you to raise your hands or agree with me, because I think I'm a normal human and I know how many times that has happened to you. But God has kept you from going that way. And by grace you have resisted, you have clung to righteousness no matter what your flesh desires. He says that the passion or desire to participate in homosexual acts is degrading and it's sinful. Therefore, listen to me carefully, even if one is plagued with homosexual thoughts and desires from their youth, these things must be confessed as sin and resisted by grace through faith in Jesus as Savior. And we who do not deal with that sin and that temptation should come alongside of them and help them walk with Jesus. Is there anyone here who doesn't have an Achilles heel? Is there anyone here who doesn't have something in their life that they struggle with, that if given into would be sin and rebellion, but you hang on for dear life fighting? It's no different than this. Listen to the litany of sins. It's not just homosexuality. It is all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips. He classes gossip in the same category as murder and homosexuality. What do you think of that? What do you make of that? Sin is sin is sin. People must be saved or they cannot get away from sin. Gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. Boy, I remember that. Get together on a Friday night with the boys from high school, bomb and globe, just looking to how in the world can we get into trouble? What can we do just to express our sinfulness? Didn't word it like that. We were having fun, but it was all about satisfying the flesh. Inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Oh my goodness. You know what I did, don't you? I went and knocked on my parents' door after I had children. And after they went through the little cutesy and grew up into the little, oh my goodness, I went to my parents and I said, I am so sorry. I apologize. How did you survive? Freaked them out. Verse 31. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. They go where these kinds of people hang out, at the club, at the bar, at the wherever. Like gravitates toward like. So when you think of and hear about horrible sins like homosexuality or lesbianism, don't forget the rest of the story. Sin is sin is sin. It can be forgiven. It must be fought against by the grace of God. And if we find someone who is a murderer, a homosexual, or this arrogant, boastful inventor of evil, if they have come to Christ and are struggling with these old temptations, we mustn't just look at them and shake our head and hope they'll be all right. We must help them. Do you believe that? You love them and you put your arm around them and you remind them of the Word and you tell them how you struggle with sin and how you get past it. What do you think of that? These are those who have changed the truth of God for a lie. The deadly exchange occurs when one sees, hears, and has revealed to him the knowledge of God, but chooses instead to defy that truth and go after gods of his own making. These gods may take the form of carved or molded statues, but more likely than not, they will be one's feelings, likes, dislikes, desires, lusts, preferences, entertainments. All of these things can become gods, can be a person, a thing, or an entertainment. The bottom line is this: when you choose to exchange God's truth as revealed in the Bible for anything at all, you're in grave spiritual and even physical danger. The revelation of God in nature, in conscience, and in the Bible demands that you and I bow in humble worship, repentance, and faith, and that we do so immediately. God demands that we recognize His greatness and power and mercy and grace. He demands that we be thankful for all things. Why? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. We are all born with a depraved mind. There's not a soul here that would argue with me about that. We're all sinners in danger of hell fire till we've trusted in Christ. But what does it mean to trust, to believe, to have saving faith in Jesus? It means that our minds are now reconciled to the fact that our salvation lies only in the finished work of Christ. It means that we are ready to abandon all hope except in Christ. We have come to the end of our confusion about life and heaven and hell. We've stopped what the world calls searching. You got to knock it off. You got to quit. This is the end of the journey. The foot of the cross. Everything is clear now. You understand I'm a sinner, justly damned for my sin, but Jesus died for me. He paid my debt to God. He has bid me come, and I do so now, trusting that His promise is true. The old timers spoke of closing with Christ. The end of the sermon, they would call upon men and women to close with Christ. We don't talk like that today. But what did it mean? Well, it's a way of expressing the making of a final decision. Like when one decides to marry a person and actually becomes engaged. They close with that person, renouncing all others. Closing with Christ indicates that we have come to a place where we identify with Him and Him alone to stand for us before the Father as our only righteousness and assurance of heaven. And so, as though God were making an appeal through me, I beg you on behalf Be reconciled to God. Close with Christ today.